the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Good morning. If you haven't been here for a while, today, as you've heard already, we're continuing our Just Living series, where we're jumping around the Bible, considering what impact following Jesus has on our everyday lives, and how we live in a way that is just. We're considering what it means to prioritize God's kingdom and God's justice over material things. And today, in particular, we're thinking about community. All of us are made for community. We're relational beings, made in the image of a relational God who himself sits in the loving community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're made for community. In Genesis 2:18, after God creates Adam, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So we have this built-in desire for relationships and community, which is God-given. Today we'll consider what should be the characteristics of this community here at Belmont, and how should we interact and bless the other communities we're part of. All of us, as well as hopefully being members of the community here at Belmont, we'll be members of many other communities in different areas of life. It could be a family community, a work or sporting or regional community, or another community where hopefully we want to play our part in a way that brings glory to Jesus. It might be a community where there are lots of other Christians, or where we're the only one. We've got a short passage in Acts to look at, which I'll read in a moment, but hopefully from that we'll be able to see some characteristics of the first Christian community. And following that, there'll be a chance to think, how do we represent the Christian community in our other communities? And finally, how can we bless the communities we're part of? So if you can open your Bibles up to Acts 4, we're going to read verses 32 to 37. It's on page 1035. Acts 4, 32 to 37. I just want to give you some context first. Hopefully this will be fairly fresh in your mind as we looked at the first few chapters of Acts over summer. But just in case you're new to church, this comes not long after Jesus' earthly ministry. After he died on the cross and was raised to life, he ascends to heaven in Acts 1. In Acts 2, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter proclaims the good news of Jesus, and many people become Christians. These Christians start meeting together every day. Acts 2:42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." It says, verse 44, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need." In Acts 3 and 4, Peter and John are ordered to stop speaking about Jesus. But whilst on trial, Peter declares to the crowds, "Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." They're released, they go back to their church family and pray together. And just before our passage, in Acts 4:31, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." So that's where we are. Let's now read Acts 4, 32 to 37. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. But from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. That's our passage, quite short, but there are three characteristics of this first Christian community in Acts I want to highlight. Firstly, they were a believing community. The most important thing that they had in common was their belief in Jesus. In verse 32, they're described as believers. All the believers were one in heart and mind. That might seem obvious, but it's really important, because from their belief in Jesus flows everything else. What do I mean by belief in Jesus? Well, look at what Peter says to the onlookers in Acts 3, the other page. Let's read verses 18 to 21. Talking about Jesus' death on the cross, Peter says, "This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time God comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." This community in Acts heard the good news of Jesus and they believed. They believed, as many of us do, that through faith in Jesus and his suffering on the cross for us, all our sin, all our rot that cuts us off from God, all our sin is wiped out and times of refreshing may come. They believe that Jesus rose from death and now reigns in heaven and will return when the time comes for God to restore everything. Now, what's that got to do with community? Well, when we believe in Jesus, two things happen that impact on community. We see it in the community in Acts. When we believe in Jesus, when we understand grace, how much God loves us, dying to save us, even though we didn't deserve it. When we understand how temporary our short earthly lives are compared to an eternity with Jesus in paradise. When Jesus is our Savior and Lord, and we trust him for all our needs and are satisfied in all that he is above everything else, when we believe and receive the Holy Spirit, two things start to happen. Really simple. Our love for other people goes up, and our love for things goes down. Our love for other people increases, especially other Christians. We instantly have this supernatural connection, the Spirit of Jesus living inside both of us. We're united by the love of Jesus. But also, love for people who aren't yet Christians increases. Knowing how undeserving we were of God's love should spur us on to share God's love with those who don't know it yet. Love for other people goes up, and love for stuff goes down. Love for material possessions and money decreases. It doesn't have the same hold over us. We're freed from that. In Acts, we see a snapshot of a community where this has happened really powerfully, and we'll see some examples of what happened later. But before we do that, I want to re-emphasize this was a believing community. That's important for us to remember as we look at a series where we try and translate biblical principles into how we use our money, how we shop, how we care for the environment and our local community. There are other non-Christian organizations doing great work in those areas. What makes the Christian church unique is belief in Jesus. It's great that during this series we're challenging ourselves to be a community concerned with social justice, a community that banks and shops ethically, that cares for the environment and the local community. As long as above that, first and foremost, we're a believing community, bound up in the truth of the gospel of Christ. Jesus is absolutely central to this community, And without him, we're totally lost. That's the first characteristic of the church in Acts. They were a believing community. Secondly, they were a united community. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. I wonder, would outsiders say that about Belmont? They are one in heart and mind. Now, before we give ourselves a hard time, what does Luke mean when he's writing this? He doesn't mean they were a perfect church who never disagreed about anything. If you read on in Acts, there were problems in the church. There were serious issues they had to deal with. So in what way were they a united community with one heart and mind? Well, I think the community in Acts agreed on what was most important. They might have disagreed on some things, but agreed on what was most important. Verse 33, testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Earlier in chapter 4, when Peter is threatened in order to stop talking about Jesus, the church prays for boldness to keep speaking about Jesus. They might have disagreed on some things, but were united on what was most important, namely Jesus. They were united as the body of Christ. The community in Acts was also one in heart and mind in terms of their relationships with each other. Acts 2:42, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. This was a deeply interdependent and connected community. Their love and generosity and dependence on each other promoted such strong unity in their relationships. Today, dependence is seen as a weakness. Society promotes independence and self-sufficiency. But building relationships takes courage. Building a strong relationship with someone means being exposed. Maybe having our trust betrayed in the past makes us wary of building new relationships. Perhaps that deters us from joining a life group or a prayer triplet and being accountable with other Christians. But if we want to be a united community, we need to build meaningful relationships. When we come to Belmont, to Sunday services, to home groups, prayer meetings, and other activities in the week, rather than just thinking, how can I be built up? Or how can I serve? Let's be thinking, how can we build strong relationships here? It's worth praying as well that God would guard our relationships. Let's not be complacent. There are forces that want to tear apart the unity we have here at Belmont, as well as the unity we have amongst the churches in Exeter. Just like in Acts, we want to be a united community, reflecting unity in our relationships with each other and unity in our passion for Jesus, so outsiders looking in will say, they are one in heart and mind. The community in Acts was a believing community, a united community, and thirdly, they were a caring community. When we believe in Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit, love for people increases and love for possessions decreases. This community sold their possessions and gave to those who were in need. The hungry got fed. The widows were taken care of. They cared for one another's physical needs. They were proactive. They just dumped the money at the apostles' feet and said, give it to those who need it. They were led by the Holy Spirit towards supernatural generosity. Now, when you hear people speak on this passage, you might hear them say, this isn't telling all Christians to be communists. This was something special that the first church was led to do at that time. Later we hear of believers meeting in people's houses, so obviously people still own property. That's fine, that's valid, but I think the risk in saying that is we go too much the other way and distance ourselves from this. And then we use that as an excuse to overconsume, to store up treasures on earth, rather than using our money and possessions to care for others. Yes, this community's generosity was supernatural, but also they just loved each other. In 1 John 3:16 to 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." These Christians in Acts loved one another and expressed it in their actions. They were ready to die for each other. Possessions for them only held value in their ability to bless and care for other people. Their motivation was love, not legalism. There was no constraint on them to give away stuff. Their acts of love were free, not coerced, not to gain approval from God or men. And we have this great example of Barnabas selling his land and freely giving the money to the disciples to distribute. Sadly, in the next chapter, we see the tragic example of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about their giving. They tried to appear more generous than they were. And Peter made it clear they weren't obligated to give away their land when he says in verses 4 to 5, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" It was their land, their money. They didn't have to give it to the church. But they did a terrible thing, claiming, "Look, this is all the money from our land. We're giving it all to the church," when secretly they kept some. Their motives were all wrong. They weren't like Barnabas, motivated by love. They were after the praise of men. Barnabas gave generously, not because he was conforming to religious expectations, but because the Spirit of Jesus was alive in him. His faith in Jesus freed him to love people more than possessions. Now for us today, when we consider a passage like this, and then read, for example, Proverbs 13:22, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." There's naturally a tension there we have to consider, thinking about possessions and balancing our own well-being and the well-being of others. Now, the Bible doesn't spell out what we should do with that, to find that balance logistically. It talks about tithing, but that's a good place to start, but I think it's probably not the be-all and end-all. Finding that balance will take thought. It will take prayer and an openness to where the Spirit is leading us. But as we consider generosity with our money as a way to care for others, and what this means for us, the motive driving us should be love, not legalism, not obligation, rather the freeing effect of faith in Jesus, being changed from the inside out to love people more than we love things. So when we give freely, we give joyfully. We're not dreaming about all the things we could have bought. We're dreaming about the good that will be done with our gifts and the glory that will go to Jesus. Same goes for when we're generous with our time. And as well as caring for people's physical needs, this could be caring for people's spiritual needs. Arguably, much bigger than the physical aspect of care is the spiritual aspect. Loving concern that people are growing in their spiritual lives, making sure people are fed, clothed, and healed spiritually. And if we're part of a community that's made up of dependent, interconnected relationships, then we can come alongside one another when we see people in spiritual need. We can share their burdens and care not only for the health of their physical body, but also the health of their eternal soul. If you're thinking, how can I find people to care for me and keep a lookout for me spiritually? Well, start building relationships. Get stuck into activities here at Belmont. And if you're thinking, you know, I don't need anyone to care for me, that's just pride. Wouldn't you rather be part of a community where you knew those people sat around you loved you so much they were willing to lay down their lives for you, like in 1 John 3:16? I'd want to be part of that community. The church in Acts was a believing community, a united community, and a caring community. I think we display those characteristics already here at Belmont. So pray that that would continue and increase. Appreciate that's quite a lot to take in. So to finish, I just want to think about two things. How do we represent Christ's community in our other communities? And how can we bless our communities? But the first one, I just want to talk about a community I'm in, besides Belmont, how I try and be an example of the believing, united, caring community at Belmont and the challenges I face. You'll be part of several different communities, possibly social clubs, toddler groups, sports teams, where again there's a tension, but this time it's of engagement and retreat, of getting stuck into the culture of that community, but then stepping back when it's at odds with our faith in Jesus. An example of a community I'm in is my fantasy football league. These are a bunch of guys, most of whom work in the same company as me, and we don't actually play football. We sit around with our laptops and pretend to manage football teams that play each other. And it's much more fun than it sounds. These are just regular lads. They like football, they like drinking, they like gambling. They know I'm a Christian and occasionally make fun of me for it. And when we started this, I didn't know anything about football. But to everyone's surprise, I won our fantasy league the first year. Some of the guys, they're religious gamblers. So the next year, they insisted on there being money involved and a big cash prize for the winner. And I felt torn, as I didn't feel it was right for me to take part in or encourage gambling, but I also wanted to stay part of that community. Eventually, I decided to pay to play, but told them all if I was to win again, I'd give the money to charity. End of the season, I win again. So the winnings go to charity, and our fantasy football community ends up blessing people in Nepal affected by an earthquake. Some of the guys ended up talking about this in their homes, and one wife was really surprised that someone would do that. Next season, we do the same thing. About halfway through, I think there's an outside chance that I can win. So knowing how unpopular that would make me, I say this year, if I win, instead of giving money to charity, I'll take everyone out for the day to play foot golf. It's a cross between football and golf. And this summer, I ended up winning again. and used the money to bless the guys and took everyone out to play foot golf. That's how I'm trying to balance that engagement and retreat in that community. I'm building relationships, and a bunch of them have come to the Belmont quiz the last couple of years. That being said, I came last in foot golf. I didn't play very well. Got very frustrated in a way that wasn't very godly. It wasn't a good example. And being in that community, it's hard not to assimilate, not to compromise in areas like that. And they're able to have a dig at me then and say, call me a bad Christian. Now, my reputation doesn't matter. But what does matter is the reputation of Christ and the reputation of God's people. When I compromise. I'm annoyed at myself for letting you down because I'm making this community at Belmont look bad as well. God's kingdom and the community of Christ's church, the universal, eternal church, is made known by the local Christian community and by Christians who represent it, like you and me. Which is why we need to support each other. To be vulnerable and honest and say, I'm struggling in my sporting community or my work community. I'm blended in. I'm not standing out. I'm compromised and I'm bringing shame on the community of believers and the one in whom we believe. How are you an example of Christ and his church in the communities you're part of? Are we an example of this loving community in Acts and drawing outsiders in as a result? Final thing to consider: how can we bless the communities around us? There are loads of community community-related activities here at Belmont. Things that demonstrate God's love for people in this area. There is work with young people, youth clubs, holiday clubs. There's work with the retired, Tuesdays at Belmont, holidays at home, table tennis. There's work with internationals, English classes and the International Cafe. Work with parents, toddler groups, dads and toddlers, marriage and parenting courses. Probably lots of other things that I failed to mention. Probably you can find them in Focus. Belmont is passionate about being a blessing to the community here in Exeter. Yes, we come here to grow and to be refreshed, but not to escape the world outside. We're called to bless the community around us. And there's lots of other ways people are doing that besides Belmont activities. We've got people here that are involved in local politics, school governors, residents associations, street pastors, community choirs and bands, people involved in charities like Rainbow, YMCA and Food Bank, to name a few. I can think of loads of people here who are blessing the local community. And they do it graciously, not from a place of superiority, as if we're better, not us up here serving them down there, rather coming alongside, working together with others in the community with kindness, gentleness, and patience to bring about blessing. I'm sure there'll be Christians involved in the restoration work at Cathedral Green following the fire and meeting the need there. As we meet the needs of the local community in areas that are important to them, we can build relationships and hopefully go on to address their spiritual needs, bringing the message of Jesus. That isn't always the case, but that's okay. Jesus healed many people, not all of whom went on to follow him. That doesn't mean Jesus was wasting his time. There was still value in blessing people, in showing love and care for his community. To finish, let's spend a few moments in quiet. And I just want you to think about just one of the communities that you're part of.